Completed the road to redemption, and then we took the road to salvation, and now we're starting the road to unification. We're going to be going through the early part of the book of Acts, and some of you may be wondering, Stuart, how long is this going to go on? And the answer is, until I'm done. And I don't really know, because this was supposed to be a 13-week thing, and then some of you said, oh, Stuart, you should do this through Easter. And so I said, oh, that's a great idea, and now you've got me started. So we're going to be looking at the Great Commission today, Matthew chapter 28. This is probably the most significant thing that happens with Jesus after his resurrection. Obviously, he appears to the disciples a number of times. But this is probably the big one in that it kind of kicks off the movement towards the church. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 this morning. And a lot of times when we study the Great Commission, we skip 16 and 17, which is unfortunate because there's some really good stuff in those two verses. So we're going to pick up there this morning in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. It says, but the 11 disciples, okay, so this time Judas has hung himself. He is no longer counted among the apostles. And Matthias is not chosen until Acts 2. So we're at 11 disciples in this event. So the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So apparently in one of his visits with them, he had told them a day and a time to meet at a certain place. And so they've gone to this place. And this is really interesting. Verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, I find that a really fascinating verse because by this time, the resurrection of Christ to all the disciples has become obvious. He has appeared to all of them, including Thomas, who gets a bad rap for doubting because the truth is none of them believed until they'd seen Jesus in person. So he has appeared to all of them. So the question arises here. It says they saw him and they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. So the question is, what were they doubtful about? They've seen Jesus a number of times. They know he's resurrected, so there's no doubt there. If they were doubtful, they probably wouldn't have gone to the mountain in the first place. When they see Jesus, they start worshiping, which also implies that they weren't doubtful. So what's the doubtful part? So what becomes really interesting here is I think there's a correlation for us here. How many of you are uncertain what Jesus wants you to do? Any of you ever sit there and go, you know, it's, and I've heard this a lot of times. I think one of the most startling to me was one year at camp, we had a kid who got baptized. And I actually happened to do that baptism. I don't do a lot of baptisms anymore because I'm the dean and all the kids hate me because my job is to be the disciplinarian. So I never get asked to baptize anybody at camp. It's always the fun people that do the baptisms and they don't even really want me in the pool because I'm the tough guy. But this particular time I baptized this kid, and when I brought the kid out of the water, the kid looks at me, I mean, before anything else happened, and goes, now what? And I was like, what an awesome question, right? Because it's like we emphasize so much in the church, the whole repent and be baptized thing. It's like we kind of push that and emphasize it, and not saying that it shouldn't be emphasized, but we emphasize it so much that a lot of times once we become Christians, then all of a sudden when it happens, we're like, and now what happens next? I go to church? I mean, what is there more to it? What's supposed to happen now? I've repented. I've been baptized. How many of you remember thinking, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I don't really feel different? Any of you remember that? It's like, I got the Holy Spirit. Don't feel anything. What happens now? Now, I want you to keep in mind, for these 11 guys, through most of Jesus' ministry, what have they assumed was going to happen? What was Jesus going to do? He was going to be their earthly king. He was going to overthrow the Romans. He was going to lead Israel back to political and military prominence. They were going to be a power again. All these things were supposed to happen. And now Jesus has been crucified, which probably really shook their plans. And now he's been resurrected, and he's met with them a number of times. and he hasn't drawn out any military plans. He hasn't given him any conquest. And now they're on this mountain, and Jesus, you know, he shows up, and they're worshiping, and they're probably thinking, but now what? I mean, we followed him for 3 years. We've heard his teachings. Okay, so we've got all that. But now he's getting ready to leave, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I think a lot of us can identify with that. That moment when we became Christians and we're like, okay, now I've all this emphasis has been up to this moment, and now I'm a Christian. And now what do I do? Now what? What's next? And so a lot of times we're filled with doubt because we don't really know what Jesus wants us to do. And I think a lot of you probably, I saw a few hands go up, but I have a feeling there's probably more than just the people who raise their hands who probably have wrestled with that same question. What does God want me to do now? And it happens in different stages, right? Because some of you in this room are older, and you've kind of been there and done that, and you've been in leadership, and you've been active in the church, and now you're kind of getting older, and you're like, well, I don't know, what does he want me to do now? I can't do the things I used to do. What does he want from me now? And some of the younger people in here are like, well, I mean, I know what I want from him, but I don't really know what he wants from me, and I hope he doesn't want too much. I mean, what does he expect of me? What does he want me to do? And so a lot of those questions are going to be clarified, okay, in these next few verses. But I think it's significant to note that even some of these 11 guys who had traveled with Jesus throughout his ministry, at this moment, they still don't know. They still don't understand what does he want us to do? What is our purpose? Why have we followed him for 3 years? If he's going to die and then be resurrected and then leave us, what? So Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, now this is interesting, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, why would Jesus need to say that to his disciples? Anybody know? Why do you think Jesus would need to say that to his disciples? Now, throughout his ministry, who has he said he's here on behalf of repeatedly? The Father, right? I'm here on behalf of the Father. When Jesus wants to do a miracle, he prays to the Father. And when he goes off in solitude, he prays to the Father. And he talks about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Jesus. It's always the kingdom of God is coming. God is his Father. And so up until this time, who's been the boss? The Father's been the boss. How many of you have ever been told to do something by somebody you didn't think had the authority to tell you to do something? Now, while you're thinking about that question, I'm going to make sure the air's on, because it's hot up here on this stage. And I got an amen. If Chris DeVille's fanning, it is time to turn the air on. Actually, if Chris DeVille's fanning, it might be time to get your affairs in order. Okay, now, the first one of you that looks at me like you're cold, I'm coming out there. All right, so up until this time, the Father's been in charge, and we all get that sense sometimes. It's like when somebody tells you to do something, you're like, and by the way, I've had kids at camp look at me and go, "You're not the boss of me," and I'm like, "You didn't read the paperwork. You didn't read the fine print, cowboy, because while you're here, I am the boss of you." We've all been in that moment where somebody's told us what to do, and we're like, I don't know. So what does Jesus do here? Now that he's died and he's been resurrected, he's been the atonement sacrifice, and he's defeated death, last two sermons, okay? Now Jesus looks at these guys, and what does he tell them? I'm the boss now. What now? Why is he the boss? Has he usurped the Father? No. What does he say? All authority has been what? It's been given to me. My Father has now put me in charge. Okay? All authority has been given to me, And notice that he's very specific. Two different places, right? All authority's been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. Okay, so how do I know my sins are forgiven? How do I know that I'm really going to get into heaven? Jesus forgive me, but what if God hasn't? Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven. Those who I say are forgiven, okay? And all authority has been given to me on earth. Now, that's a hard one for a lot of people, because a lot of people that read the Bible and go, well, this book doesn't tell me what to do. So some of you in this room have probably struggled with that, as you've got your own. We talked about this kind of in our 9:30 study this morning. This idea that we have earthly wisdom, that we come to our own understanding of what should be okay and what shouldn't be okay and what's right and what's wrong. And it's like, well, I know the Bible says this, but this is how I feel. And you hear that a lot. We have people who are dominated by their feelings. But what does Jesus tell us? Who has authority on earth? He does. He has authority. What he says goes. Okay? Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what you think about it. He has authority. And so in this verse, Jesus establishes authority. So we establish two important things in these first two verses. The disciples, Jesus' own disciples, were not really sure what to do. And Jesus, before he tells them what to do, establishes what? I have authority, so what I'm getting ready to tell you guys, you need to listen to. Because this is coming, if it comes from me, it's like it's coming from the Father because he's given me authority. Now let's see what Jesus tells them in these next few verses. So here's what he says. Number one, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to stop right there with verse 19, and we're going to look at what this command is. Now, there's a couple of things in here where his authority becomes really important, right? Because the first thing he says is go, all right? In other words, don't wait for people to come to you. Do what? Go to them. Go find them. Now I think it would be safe to argue that the modern church is not exceptionally good at this, right? Because this is our concept of the universe. There's a church on every corner. If somebody wants Jesus, they know where to find him, right? So if they want him, what will they do? They'll come to us. It's not our job to go out and get them. If they want Jesus, they know where we are. They should come to us. By the way, is that the way the Great Commission reads to you? Go and make a building and wait for people to show up? That's not the Great Commission. That's Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. We're not the Church of the Great Commission anymore. We're the Church of Field of Dreams. We're the Church of Kevin Costner. Take a few minutes and think about that on the way home today. Go therefore, go out, find these people, right? Go out and then he says, do what? Make disciples. Now, what is the difference in a disciple and a believer? Anybody know what the difference in a disciple to a believer is? What's that?
Action.
Action, right? How many of you believe stuff that you don't do anything about? Any of you ever done that? Like I had a lot of assignments in college that I believed in the due date, but I didn't necessarily do anything about it. Right? I believed that if I didn't study, I wouldn't make a good grade, and I didn't study. Some of you, what is today? April 16th. When are your taxes due? The 18th. I would bet somebody else's wallet in here that some of you still have not done your taxes yet. There they are. There, you got a couple over here. It's like, yeah, I haven't done mine yet. You know the due date's coming. You know it's almost here. And you're like, yeah, get around to it. Gwen. Get her, Ethel. Straighten her out. We get it, right? Being a believer, by the way, I guarantee you, everybody in this room knows people who believe in God who are sitting at home today, right? They believe in God. I believe there's a God. I even believe there's a judgment. But are they doing anything about it? No, not really. So a believer doesn't necessarily imply anything. A disciple is something different. A disciple is someone who devotes themselves to a particular teacher and their teaching, and then commits their lives to following that teacher and their teaching. That's what a disciple is. Okay, so a disciple implies some action. It implies some dedication and some devotion. And so Jesus doesn't say go out and make believers. He says go out and make disciples. Now, for somebody to be a disciple, for somebody to be familiar with the teachings of the rabbi, what did somebody have to do? You got to teach him, right? You got to teach him. So it's like, hey guys, I don't want you to just go out there and tell people about me and get them to believe in me. What I want you to do is get them to believe in me and then teach them how to follow me. And that gets back to that initial question, right? It's like, well, if I don't really know what I'm supposed to do once I become a Christian, what does that imply has been a shortcoming of the church? We're making believers, but we're not making what? We're not making disciples, because it's like, what would a disciple know? A disciple would know what to do, right? A disciple would know what to do. But a believer might be like, well, I believe, I've been baptized. I got baptized because I believe, but now that I'm baptized, I really don't know what to do. And so that may imply that we're making a lot of believers, but not a lot of disciples. So he says, I want you to go out. So go, that's the first thing, make disciples. And then notice this next thing. And if you don't think this was problematic for these guys, this is probably the exact reason Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Go out and make disciples of who? All nations. Now, who do these 11 guys believe that Jesus came for? Israel. He's come for the Jews. He's come for Israel. He hasn't come for Samaria, because the Samaritans, Jews did not like Samaritans. He didn't come for Samaria. He didn't come for Rome. He didn't come for Greece. He didn't come for Egypt. He didn't come for Babylon or Persia. He came for the Jews. That's what they've believed their whole life. That's what the Messiah was going to do. And even though they've seen Jesus in Samaria, they went with him to Samaria. Remember the woman at the well? They've heard the story about the Good Samaritan. They've seen Jesus heal the families and loved ones of Gentiles. The Syrophoenician woman, the Roman centurion. They've seen Jesus do these things, but they're still not sold on the idea that this is for all nations. And by the way, just this might make you feel better. They didn't listen. Because Jesus told them to make disciples of all nations. And when you get to Acts chapter 9, guess who all the Christians are? Jews. They haven't evangelized anybody hardly outside of Israel. The Samaritans a little bit, but they were at least technically Jewish. But no Gentiles. And by the way, I hate to skip to the end, but at some point, Peter is going to get called on the carpet by Jesus' own brother because he baptized Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier. So this, you know, if it makes you feel better that you're hard-headed sometimes, because they were too. So Jesus says, I've got all authority. Go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, by the way, baptizing them, does that sound like a command to anybody? Does this sound like a command? Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there you go. That's pretty simple. So he says, you go, you make disciples, you do it of all nations. Okay? So as you're looking around Greenville and you're trying to figure out who's qualified and who's not qualified, according to Jesus, who's qualified? Everybody's qualified. Go out and find them. So make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right, now, verse 20. This is where it gets good. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, This is where we answer the question, what are you supposed to do, right? What am I supposed to do? Stuart, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a while, but I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do. Well, here's the beautiful answer to the question. What does Jesus tell the disciples? You teach everybody that you make a disciple to do what? Observe everything that I have commanded you. All right? Now, how many of you think that includes this command? One of the great theology questions, I just had this conversation with my dad not long ago, we were in the discussion, was the Great Commission for the disciples or was it for everybody? And the simple answer to that is it's for everybody, because when he told the disciples to go out and do this, he said, teach them to observe everything I commanded you. And one of the things he commanded them was the Great Commission. Now, I would say it's safe to say that probably a good number of people in this room have read the Great Commission before, heard it in a sermon, heard it in a Bible study, and said to yourself, well, that was a command to them, but not to me. I think it's safe to say some of you in this room have thought that before. Well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not one of the apostles. I wasn't one of the 11. He told this to the 11. But he tells the 11, when you go out and make disciples, you teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. And this is a command, which by definition means that the Great Commission applies to who? Every disciple. Every disciple. So now if you're sitting there going, Stuart, I don't know what Jesus wants me to do. Guess what I've just done today? I've ruined it for you. I've just ruined it for you. I ruined it. I messed it all up for you. Because now everybody in this room knows what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to carry out the Great Commission. Because that's one of the things that Jesus commanded these guys. And then they in turn went out and taught others to observe. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, how do you find out the other things that Jesus commanded the disciples to do? It's in the Bible, right? If you sit down with the Gospels, you're going to see some really interesting things that he tells them to do. And according to Jesus in the Great Commission, everything he commanded them is expected of his disciples, right? So when Jesus tells Peter, you forgive 70 times 7. Did that apply to Peter? Does it apply to you? It applies to you because it applied to Peter. So when he tells them to love their enemies, to love their neighbor as themselves, to forgive, to go to everybody, to do all these things. And like I said, you could sit down, just pick one of the Gospels and read through it, and you would see all these things that Jesus told his guys to do. Take up your cross, follow me. And some of us are like, hey, look, I don't mind following, but I don't know that I'm really interested in taking up a cross. I mean, that's a little bit beyond my pay grade. I'm not one of the 11. He doesn't really expect that of me. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because the church's job, as it went out and evangelized people, was to teach believers that we are expected to do all the things that these guys did, teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. And look, we've all done this, right? We've looked at stuff in the scripture. We've looked at the apostles and we've said, yeah, but they were different. That stuff doesn't apply to me. They were different. Stuart, they had the Holy Spirit. And you have what? The Holy Spirit? And do you have a different Holy Spirit? Like, do you have like a discount Holy Spirit? So you have like the Walmart Holy Spirit. Like they had like the Super Target Holy Spirit, but you've got like the knockoff online Holy Spirit. I mean, how does that work? We have the Holy Spirit. We are expected to observe everything that they were commanded. So when you say, Stuart, I don't have it in me to forgive. That's just not, Stuart, I'm not wired that way. I don't have that in me. Well, guess what? You better find it. Because the scripture says that our trespasses are going to be forgiven the way we do what? Forgive other people's. So if you ain't got it in you, you better find it. And you can't get to heaven and go, well, yeah, but you didn't expect that out of me. I mean, you told that to Peter, but Peter had problems. That's not, you know, that wasn't for me. Jesus tells these guys, everything that I've commanded you, you need to go out and tell these believers, these disciples, that they're to observe everything I commanded you. Now, let's be honest for a minute, okay? Let's just be honest. Let's pretend we're not in church, and it's okay to just be honest, because sometimes we feel like in church we have to lie to make it sound good. So let's just be honest for a minute, right? This sounds hard, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds hard, right? It sounds difficult. It's like, man, he expects a lot out of me. He clearly doesn't know who I am. He's probably expecting too much out of me. By the way, how many of you think those 11 guys hearing this thought he was expecting too much out of them? I would argue every one of them. Every one of these guys is like, what? You want me to do what? Jesus, I can't. You've been traveling with me for 3 years. You know I can't do this. You know I'm not qualified to do this. Keep in mind, remember now, who has Jesus chosen? Fishermen, tax collector, zealots. He's not exactly picked the cream of the crop from the pharisaical tree. But all of this is connected to the last part of the verse. And a lot of times when we read the Great Commission, it's interesting, we kind of skip 16 and 17 and we kind of gloss over the last part. So as Jesus gives this unrealistic set of expectations to these guys, and they probably were feeling the weight of that. My goodness, this is a lot to ask of us. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm qualified to do this. I'm still trying to learn the forgiveness thing. Keep in mind, it's not been 2 months since Peter denied he knew Jesus 3 times. And by the way, that's the guy who's generally considered to be the lead of these people. The two in early Acts that kind of take the lead are Peter and John. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and John once upon a time wanted to call down fire from heaven and kill people. These are the cream of the crop of Jesus' flock. So how does he make this work? Listen to the last thing he says. And lo, I am with you always, even to what? The end of the age. The end of the age. Now, I assume that the end of the age is the second coming. When he comes back for us, whether as a collective group on the last day when he comes back, or individually when he comes to get you individually. He says, I'm going to be with you the whole time. I'm going to be with you the whole time. How can I expect this out of you? Well, I couldn't if I was just going to leave you to your own devices, right? Any of you ever been given instruction and then the person gave you the instruction, turned around and walked away and you were sitting there going, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I think most of us have had that experience. When I was growing up, my dad would show me how to do something. And apparently I had attention span problems. I don't know. But he would tell me how to do something, and then he would leave, and I'd be like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. That happened to me in school on more than one occasion. Any of you ever have an assignment you didn't understand? You're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm looking at the teachers right now. You know, I've told my kids, I said, look, let me tell you a hard lesson I learned. If you don't know what you're supposed to do, you know what you do? You ask. You go to that professor, you go to their office, you send them an email. I'm not an email guy, you know that. I'd like, go see them in person and go, your directions were gibberish. Probably not say that. That's that might explain some things. It's like, I am not clear on these instructions. Perhaps they're over my head. Could you help me? I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Caleb called me one night. He goes, Dad, I got an assignment. I said, good. That's good. You're in college. You should have assignments. He goes, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I said, Caleb, I'll help you, man. Just read me the instructions. So he read me the instructions. I was like, son, I don't know what you're supposed to do. I don't know. It was like gibberish. I was like, I haven't got a son. I don't know what that is. So then he went to the higher authority. He talked to his mom. Because we all know she's the smarter one. And so she listened to it and she goes, Caleb, I don't know what you're supposed to do. And look, it's just sometimes directions aren't clear, right? Sometimes they're not clear. And so we just told Caleb, just go to your professor. The only person who knows what these directions mean are the person who wrote them, right? Because you could go to somebody else in the class. How many of you have ever gotten bad advice, right? Or given it, yeah? So I said, you could go to somebody else in the class, and they could go, oh, yeah, I know what you're supposed to do. And then they could tell you. And if they tell you the wrong thing, guess who gets the bad grade? You do, not them. They don't get a bad grade. You get the bad grade. So if you want to know what to do, who do you go to? The authority. So what does Jesus tell his guys? Hey, if you're not sure what to do, guess what? I'm going to be right here with you. I'm going to be with you till the end. You just seek my guidance when you're not sure, when you're uncertain, I'll let you know. And in case you're thinking, that really ever happened? Again, skipping further ahead, that there's a time when Peter's going to have to go witness to a Gentile. And what does Jesus give him the night before that Gentile shows up at his house? A vision, right? So this idea that the Holy Spirit, that God is with us, that Christ is with us, he says, look, I'm sending you out to do some tough stuff. I'm sending you out to do some hard things. And I know it's hard. By the way, who would know better than Jesus how hard this is going to be, considering what just happened to him? So what does he tell these guys? Look, I'm sending you out to do some hard things. I get it. It's not going to be easy. But don't worry. I'm going to be with you the whole time. And that promise is still true. That promise is still true. You know, there are a couple things. And I'm going to go ahead and ask the praise team if they would start coming up to get ready to prepare us for our communion time this morning. Look, there's some hard things. Look, if it was easy to witness to people and it was easy to evangelize, you know what every church in Greenville would be this morning? It'd be packed. They'd be packed. They'd be so full, they'd have to have multiple services to get to everybody who wanted to get in their building. Look around the room this morning. Does this building look packed to you? We got a decent crowd today, but it's not packed. And some of you say, well, Stuart, I've heard people say, man, I wish we had more people. You know what? Jesus wishes we had more people too. So how's that going to happen? We're going to have to get to work, right? We're going to have to stop being the church of Kevin Costner. We build it. Where are they? All right? Because we're not the church of Kevin Costner. Some of you going, man, Reese Cups and Kevin Costner, back-to-back weeks. And you're wondering, Stuart, what's next week? You got to come back next week to find out because I haven't figured it out yet. But here's the reality. The Great Commission exists because Jesus knew people would not come on their own. He knew that. He had spent 3 years ministering in and around Israel, and at the time of his death, he had 150 followers. It's not easy work. Jesus knows that. That's why he's promised to be with us. So my answer to the question this morning, Stuart, I'm a Christian. What do I do now? Get to work. Go out and make disciples. Teach them to observe the things that you've learned to observe. And the Lord says he will be with you until the end of the age.